We are in Matthew 27 this morning. We are going from the birth of Jesus in our Sunday school hour and in our worship service to the time that Jesus is being betrayed and now convicted to be crucified for our sins. And we have this character named Pilate. Now, as you think about Pilate and you think about world leaders, think about the most powerful world leaders that we have. Oftentimes they are dictators. People that Vladimir Putin, Xi Jinping, whoever it might be, that why do they do what they do? And what is their aim? And when would they like to retire and rest and enjoy life? Can they? Can they ever retire? Winston Churchill famously said, "Dictators ride to and fro on tigers from which they dare not dismount, and the tigers are getting hungry." In today's text, we have a man by the name of Pilate, and he's been riding a tiger of his own. He's not a world leader, but he's powerful in his own region. And the tiger seems to have gotten very hungry, and it's very difficult to get off of this tiger. And part of the contradiction that we have in Pilate is you have in history, you have, as a matter of record, that this was a ruthless man. He used korban, he used temple gifts to build an aqueduct. And when the Jews rebelled against having their worship money used for a Roman project, he killed several of them. He brought in his emperor's idolatrous image into the temple precinct, Emperor Tiberius. And brought it into the temple precinct. It just seemed to be sticking a finger in the eye of the Jews. He developed coinage for Israel that had idolatrous emperor images on it as well. Minted coins and forced Israel to use them. He didn't care what anyone thought. So how do you get to today's text where you have some guy who seems to be negotiating with the Jews and seems to be afraid that there could be an outbreak? Why wouldn't he just knock some heads and kill a few people and handle the situation? That seems to be a bit of a contradiction, and therefore people sometimes doubt the biblical account. But what the Gospels do not record is the fact that 2 years prior to the death of Jesus, his sponsor in Rome was executed on suspicion of treason. 3 years after the execution of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, Pilate would make his last mistake in dealing with the Samaritan uprising, and he would never be heard from again. And so what you are seeing is a man whose tiger is getting very hungry, and he's getting very tired of riding it. And it's very precarious to be a Pilate. Let's look at the text today, and then we'll see what it has for us here as we study it together. We are in Matthew chapter 27, verse number 11. "Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, 'Are you king of the Jews?' Jesus said, 'You have said so.' But when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, 'Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?' But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?' For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, 'Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream.' Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release to you?' And they said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate said to them, 'Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?' They all said, 'Let him be crucified.' And he said, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they shouted all the more, 'Let him be crucified.' So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, His blood be on us and our children. Then he released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Father, as we look at this hour, it is a painful hour. It is a profound hour as Jesus is facing crucifixion. And Father, we thank you that you are sovereign over all and that all of this plays into your hand and into our salvation. But God, it is nonetheless a stunning hour to consider the most gruesome event of human history. The crucifixion of a man who is pure and innocent and holy. Father, I pray that you'd bless our study. I pray, God, that you'd help us to understand the great salvation that you have created for us. And that we would love and worship our Savior. God, I also pray that we would shun human power, human status. That, Father, we would see what getting on a tiger leads to. And I pray, God, that you'd use this in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin our study, the first thing we see is that Jesus does not answer the religious elite's charges against him before Pilate. He answers Pilate initially, but he does not answer the religious elite. If you look at verse number 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, You have said so. That's the same response that he gave earlier to the high priest when he asked, Are you the Christ, the Son of God? You have said so. It's the same response that he gave to Judas when Judas said, Is it I? You have said so. In other words, it's an affirmation. Yes, I am king of the Jews. But when he was accused by the chief priests, so this is not the question by Pilate, but the chief priests, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, Do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge. So that the governor was greatly amazed. And that word amazed could either be impressed or disturbed. One or the other. But the governor is very moved by the fact that Jesus is giving no answer to the high priest's charges. This, of course, fulfills prophecy. Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Now, that doesn't put a gag on Jesus to where the whole day he could say not a word. But in regard to the religious leaders and what characterized Jesus in the face of those charges, it is not opening his mouth, not saying a word, not seeking to defend himself, not seeking to prohibit the crucifixion that is about to take place. Jesus was in a moment where preserving his life was not greatest point. It was not the greatest concern. And there are martyrs of the faith who have gone on before us for whom they came to a point where it is obvious that they are going to burn. It is obvious they are going to die. And saving this life is not the point. There is another life. There is an eternity. And what is going down right now with Jesus and what is going down with the martyrs at the last moment of their life? Preserving life is not the point. May God give us strength to so stand if our hour should come. Pilate's question, Are you king of the Jews? Now, that does reflect more of a Roman concern than a Jewish concern. And of course, we have Jesus testifying that he is both Christ. That is a Messiah. That is a deliverer. Deliverer from what? Well, most people would think deliverer from Rome. And so this idea of being king of the Jews or Messiah, that would be a Roman concern, a concern of insurrection. Whereas the idea of being the Son of God, making himself equal to God, as the narrator says in one of the Gospels, he said this, making himself equal to God, calling God his own Father, that would be a Jewish concern. That is blasphemy. And so you had those two dual charges, one for the Jews, one for the Romans, and they happened to perfectly identify our Savior. He is Messiah. But not just any Messiah, he is the Son of God. He is equal to God Almighty. And so here, Pilate asks him, Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus affirms that he is. And yet, as Pilate interacts with Jesus, he doesn't seem to be concerned about immediate threats against Rome or insurrection. Now, how weak was Pilate as we get to this point? Because In history, he was a cruel man. He was insensitive. And as I said, he took korban, he took temple gifts, and he built an aqueduct. And when the Jews protest, he had Jews killed for that. And he was just known to have no concern for life or for what other people thought. Where did this guy come from? He became governor under Emperor Tiberius, and he was an equestrian knight. That means he would have been a horseback knight and of the Ponti clan. That's why he's called Pontius Pilate, a clan of soldiers. He was appointed by a soldier who had risen to be the chief guard of Tiberius's household. That man's name was Sejanus. And so Sejanus appoints him, and Sejanus was quite the powerful man within the emperor's household. So much so that when the emperor was away from the palace, there was a time where Sejanus was the emperor de facto. Not by law, not by name, but in terms of function, he just carried out the duties of the emperor Tiberius in his absence. You know, getting really close to an emperor, getting really close to a dictator, and filling the dictator's shoes can be a dangerous tiger to ride. Guess what happened to Sejanus? He was arrested and executed by Tiberius when he became Tiberius just became suspicious that he had too much of a thirst for power and he enjoyed it too much. So he is arrested. He was executed. This happened in 31 AD, 2 years before what we're reading today. Do you think that if you're a soldier who came to power and you could just knock heads together and kill people, because you had a connection in Rome who was quite powerful, who even sat in the emperor's seat when he was deposed. What do you think that perhaps you're going to get a little bit nervous now? All of a sudden, your sponsor is gone. In fact, your sponsor has been brought under suspicion. Well, I think you would. History further records that as Pilate tries to get off of his own tiger, that 3 years later, in 36 AD, there was an uprising among the Samaritans that resulted in Samaritan deaths. Pilate was called to Rome. He was never heard from again. There's a 4th century unconfirmed historical source that says that the next emperor, Emperor Caligula, ordered him to take his life in 39 AD. So about 3 years after he disappeared. Well, I think we're seeing a man who is very much on the decline in the eyes of the world. I think he's just in a precarious point. Now, why do we study these things? Why do we point this out? This sermon this morning is not 7 tips to a better marriage. This is not a sermon how to raise children. Why are we here? Partly because it's next in our study, but also because of the truth of the Bible. There are some things in the Bible that are recorded, and the full story isn't there. And on the surface, it doesn't all seem to make sense. But when you study further, you discover that the Bible is true. It is God's Word, and it just records truth. And so the longer it stands, and the more we understand, and the more we study, the more we appreciate this. And that is important. That is important to you. It's important to me because this is the same scripture that says, hey, Tim, you know those sinful impulses you have? You know those sinful desires that you really love, that you would love to do? There is a God in heaven. He does judge sin. And this same Bible that proves itself true in these details regarding this man's life is the same Bible that says, Tim, no. You put your sin and your desire over here. You avoid it. You run from it. And you run towards Jesus Christ. So I think that it is important that we just stop when there are details like this in the scripture, that we stop and appreciate the fact that these are in fact true. The scriptures are true. So this Pilate, in a weakened state, politically, desires to release Jesus due to his observations. He's going to, it is so profound when a pagan Gentile calls it like it is. This is all about envy. The religious elite have this envy for Jesus. So he observes this, and his wife gives a warning from a dream. And yet, even as Pilate desires this, the crowd of Jews chooses instead to release a notorious criminal. And that word notorious is an interesting word. Let's look at verse number 15. Now, at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. Now, doesn't that just sound like a nice, you know, if you've had somebody that's been robbing mailboxes in your neighborhood, maybe they've been stealing copper from your building sites, maybe they've been stealing catalytic converters out of your cars. You know, it's a festival, so which one of these thieves do you want to have released into society today? Doesn't that just sound like a nice, is there something not connecting here? A rapist? Yeah, there's a rapist. You're going to, which rapist would you like to have released this holiday? Is there something that just doesn't seem to quite connect for you in that? Oh, keep reading. And then they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Now, this word notorious, it's really kind of a neutral word in most usage. It means exceptional or prominent or outstanding. The second definition you'll find in the Greek dictionary is that it can be notorious, so exceptionally bad, okay, notably bad. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Christ?" For he knew, that it was out of envy that they, the high priest, had delivered him up. Besides, so he gives them this choice because he knew something. He gives them a choice. He's expecting an outcome that they're going to release Jesus Christ. And why does he give us his choice? Because he knows this man is only here because the religious elite envy him. Besides, verse number 19, here's another reason why he wants to release Jesus. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him in a dream. Today, in a dream." Now, the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who's called the Christ? Do you see how pathetic he is looking here? For a man who is accustomed to knocking heads, an equestrian soldier who came to power, who had a friend who was a soldier, all of a sudden, knocking heads isn't the answer. Then what shall I do with with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" They said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done? Here is the judge pleading the case of Jesus Christ. What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So what do we take about this notorious prisoner? Well, I think Carson sets this up pretty nicely. The word notorious, every time Josephus, it can refer to a robber, but every time Josephus uses it in his historical writings, it refers to a zealot. Josephus would be an Israeli historian. Every time the word notorious, it refers to a zealot. And you might note that there were three criminals that were in custody, two of which still wound up on two of the three crosses. When were those crosses prepared? Probably before that morning. The executions had been prepared. And so Carson sets the table like this. Pilate wants to please the Jews. Releasing a robber or a rapist would not please them, but releasing a zealot, releasing a rebel, one of their rebels, it would be, okay, you know, I understand. You know, we've got these three. They've committed crimes. If you feel we've got it wrong with one of the three, which one would you like to have released? Who would you like to have released this festival? It would be a bit of an olive branch. There is also some confusion with his name, because Barabbas means son of the father. What son isn't son of the father? I mean, if you're Johnson, you're son of John. We know why you got that name, but why would you be called Barabbas, son of the father? The idea is, if that word father has the article, the father, son of the father. In other words, son of somebody quite prominent within Israel. That Barabbas could be a quite prominent criminal himself. There's also some theories that Barabbas had the same first name as Jesus, Joshua, a very common Israeli name. And so he's referred to here as Barabbas. But there also could have been some confusion even in who the crowd was vying for initially, because there seems to be a little bit of confusion and surprise on Pilate's part that morning. So what Carson sees is that the Jews much preferred this man of action, this Barabbas. over Jesus, who was a man of inaction against Rome. Barabbas wanted to deliver you from Rome, but Jesus wants to deliver you from yourself because you're a sinner. That's not a great message to give a bunch of religious people, that you need to be delivered from yourself. And so there'd be all kinds of reasons why the crowd would not want to save Jesus, but would rather save Barabbas. And then finally, you've got a crowd of Jews, and you've got a Roman governor who is obviously in favor of Jesus Christ, and you've got your priests and your elders, your Sanhedrin going around. They're in favor of Barabbas, so you're a Jew. Who are you going to go with, the Roman or the Jews? So there's a lot of things at play. So with that in mind, turn to Mark 15. Mark 15, verse number 6. Mark 15, verse 6. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And look at verse 7. Among the rebels in prison. Now that word is rebels. It does mean somebody who was rebellious against Rome. So now we see what the crime was. This was not a rapist. This was not a robber. It says, and among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection. Do you see what Barabbas was involved in? Murder during an insurrection. There was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate as he usually did for them. And you might ask yourself, why would a crowd be gathered on a Friday morning early at Pilate's steps? Why would they be there? Well, they're expecting Pilate to do what he usually did. And there were three insurrectionists. And among the three insurrectionists was one who committed murder, and that was Barabbas. And so it says in verse number 8 again, and the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did. And he answered them, saying, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? For he perceived that it was only out of envy. Verse 11, but the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have them release for them Barabbas instead. So they were not to be persuaded by Pilate to release Jesus. Pilate could see he was delivered here out of envy. And if the Jews are there as citizens saying, you know, you've got all these insurrectionists and there's three this morning, three are going to die. Well, there's a fourth one. And he is at risk of dying now too. So, and Pilate knows he's just delivered here out of envy. If you have an innocent Jew among you, this is the innocent Jew. Which one do you want? And Pilate just expects a slam dunk answer is going to be Jesus. But the priests whip the crowd up into a fury and they choose to release Barabbas. Why? Well, he's a zealot for Israel. The high priest versus the governor. You're going to go with your high priests. Jesus is just too passive. And additionally, Jesus, when he talks about saving us, is talking about saving us from our sin. We are children of Abraham. This is offensive. Furthermore, he identifies himself as the Son of God, making himself equal with God. Jesus just had a message that they would not stand for. We need to be careful that we don't have itching ears that look for the message we want to hear. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2 says of our era, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. In this era of church consumerism, be careful that you are not seeking messengers that make you feel good, that make you feel the way you want to feel and not to feel the way you don't want to feel. Make sure that you are under the preaching of the Word of God, the whole counsel of God's Word. And I don't say that as an advertisement that, oh, that's what you get here. You need to evaluate that carefully. Additionally, throughout my last course of seminary courses, I was evaluated by dozens of pastors, and I evaluated dozens of pastors. And in all of that, there are so many out there today that are preaching the Word of God. And All but one of them could have been my pastor. As I sat there and listened to them, they handled God's word so faithfully, so well, so carefully. I am not giving an advertisement today, but I am saying this. Just make sure in this day of church hopping and church shopping that you don't just have itchy ears for a church that makes you feel the way you want to feel. Jesus did not leave you feeling good about yourself when he got done preaching. The crowd would have none of that. We have a little sideshow here with Pilate's wife stepping in. She had a dream. And of course, oh, what about dreams? What world? Where did this dream come from? How does God use dreams? Well, you know, the text doesn't say. And so be very careful that you don't use this for some theology of seeking truth through dreams. There's all kinds of possibilities. Above all of them, God reigns supreme. God could have sent her a dream, saved or unsaved. It is meaningless about her spiritual condition of being saved or unsaved, the fact that she had a dream and that our sovereign God allowed it. It could have come from him. It could have come from the demonic world, seeking to put a brakes on what they are perceiving to be happening here at the crucifixion of Jesus. And God sovereignly allowed that so that it could display this human, once powerful figure, now being pathetic and weak as God's will goes forward and Jesus will be crucified. The dream could have been a natural phenomena. With all this, you know, those 600 or so soldiers that arrested Jesus, that didn't just happen at the spur of the moment in the middle of the night, Thursday night. That had to be a day or two of planning and preparation. Could be that Pilate's wife knew all about the arrest and her mind just played a trick on her and gave her dreams. And our sovereign God allowed that. The text doesn't say. So don't build a theology of dreams on this. And I would caution you against demanding that God speak to you through dreams, because there's all kinds of sources of dreams in this universe. And you have no way of discerning what the source of that dream was. Was it an upset stomach? Was it demonic? What we do know is we do have a very sure, a more sure, a perfectly sure word of prophecy here. So be very careful of building something, some theology off of what is a sideshow that is really just telling us that from every direction, Pilate is feeling he wants to release Jesus. And he can't. He can't. People ask, why this rejection of Jesus after Palm Sunday? Well, crowds are notoriously fickle. If you don't understand that, you don't understand your own culture. I mean, of course, they bound Jesus. It's recorded here. They bound him. Remember, he was arrested willingly, yet they bind him. I think that's probably optics. And the crowd, look at it. He's in chains and he's bound. And so he must be bad. Must be bad. But we have our own cancel culture today, where somebody could have been wonderful 2 years ago and could have said what they said today 2 years ago and have been fine. But today they say it and they are canceled. They are done. We are through with them. And it's a shockwave through our culture how quickly you can drop people. Crowds are fickle. And then in the midst of this all, why was this crowd gathered? Well, they're gathered to have an insurrectionist released, one of the three, and all of a sudden now there's a fourth. But you've got high priests going through the crowds, whipping them up into their frenzy to crucify Jesus and to release Barabbas. So, again, as we look at this third point, I just marvel at how the unsaved are so perceptive. Pilate recognizes the envy of the Jewish leaders. So he proclaims innocence for himself as the crowds willingly embrace guilt for themselves and for their generations that follow. Now, this is not all Jews. This is these crowds. This is these Jews gathered around this set, scene. But look at verse number 18 again to see the perception of this Gentile. Verse 18, for he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. And then he seeks innocence. So verse 22, he said to them, what shall I do with Jesus, called the Christ? They said, let him be crucified. And he said, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, let him be crucified. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released for them Barabbas. and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. We can have no doubt that the religious elites were motivated by envy of Jesus. He had the truth, he had a following, he had power. Their status quo that they enjoyed was being disrupted. Jesus calls out our sin. They recognize the truth of it, but they hate him for it. And really, there's just, you don't have to know a lot about God to know that there's a God in heaven who judges sin. And you don't have to think a lot to reject that, because we are rebels. The idea that we're going to die and there's going to be some God there that we have to give answer to, we don't like that idea. And we rebel against that. It just does not take much to turn us against God. And they hated Jesus. And it's out of envy. And do you know what envy is? I mean, envy, we always think of envy. They want what Jesus has. He's got the momentum. He's got the power. He's got truth. He's articulate. Whatever it is. It's more than that. Envy is an evil eye. Envy is where it's not just that they have something that you resent them having or wished you had. It's that if something bad could happen to them, you would smile inside. Or maybe you would smile a lot. It's that smile when you have somebody who is your enemy and irony hits home. It will grow to consume you. The Bible says, do not rejoice over the affliction of your enemy. And that's not for them. That's for you. That's for your heart. You're getting on your own little tiger when you start rejoicing over somebody else having a downfall. It's amazing how pathetic Pilate looks in verse 22 and 23. You can see his blundering in the wording. What shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? Verse 23, why? What evil has he done? This is a man who has just lost control. He asked, who do you want initially? That's a question that on the face of it, I don't care. Which one do you want? The choice was obvious. You want me to release Jesus Christ. But no. He has to have these follow-up questions. Luke records some additional events. Pilate had actually sent Jesus to Herod to see if Herod would judge in this matter. And Luke records scourging being applied to Jesus, what seems as an alternative to crucifixion. And a Roman scourging is not like a beating that you would get in the synagogue where you have a leather whip. This is that type of whip that would tear at the flesh, and just too many strikes, the person would die, and the bones and the entrails could be exposed somewhat at this. And so Luke records that Pilate had actually done this as a possible opportunity to punish him and then let them say, okay, that's enough. Send him on. You don't have to kill him. John records Pilate trying to turn the case back over to the Jews. You judge. And they said, we can't put a man to death. And John makes very clear Pilate's motives. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. That is the narrator speaking. That is the truth. He desired. He desired to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, all the more, crucify him. We see in Pilate a technique of Satan that is as old as the Garden of Eden. Satan promises you the world. He promises you that if you just reach out and take what you want and do what you want to do and ignore God Almighty, that you can have power, or you can have at least a degree, a moment of satisfaction. It always brings death. Satan does not love Pilate. Satan does not know love. He only knows lies and hate. And he is a father who hates his children over and over again. And this man, Pilate, yes, I believe he is unsaved. Yes, he washed his hands. He's making a declaration. That is by no means expiating his sin and his guilt. And his life is utterly destroyed in the end. He illustrates this truth, that a life of sin brings its own weakness. Just like I said, the dictator's riding a tiger. Well, Jesus is handed over to be scourged, and it almost sounds like in the wording here that it's already been done, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. In the scourging, the one thing that we do see is his body literally bears wounds and stripes so numerous. And why? For our sin. As spoken of centuries earlier by Isaiah, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement, the punishment that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. You can be healed by Jesus' wounds. This speaks of his punishment for your sin taken upon himself. It speaks of his righteousness as well in the scriptures being imputed to your account. But in Jesus Christ, punished for your sins, you have the right to be called the sons of God, the daughters of God. John 1:12, but all who received him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Which begs the question, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? I'm looking at a crowd that I believe would testify, yes, we have. And I hope that this passage builds your faith and your trust in Jesus. Jesus' innocence was clear even to this Gentile judge, this pagan. He was there out of envy of the religious elites. And yet, though he's innocent, his crucifixion was necessary to bring you and me peace. Religious elites and Jews failed to see their need for deliverance from their sin. And even Pilate can read them. You're full of envy. You are full of envy. This man is innocent. But Pilate himself is in no position to deliver. He himself is enslaved to the very system he once mastered. His own personal strength has weakened. And getting off that tiger is going to be a tricky affair. It's not going to go well. He offers a choice that should have been obvious. Only one man stood up there innocent that morning. It's Jesus Christ. But the crowd was persuaded by their priests. They wanted an insurrectionist. They wanted somebody to deliver them from Rome militarily through violence. And somehow, the priest ignited a hatred for Jesus in that crowd. Crucify him and let his blood be on our hands and the hands of our children. They call out. They are about to riot. And they invite blood guilt on themselves and their offspring. Such as Pilate. Incapable. Weakened by sin. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word today and we look at the events of history that have happened to our Lord and Savior, we thank you, God, that he was faithful and obedient unto death. God, we thank you for his confidence and his faith as he stood there, not answering charges, knowing that his life was about more than preserving this life, that he was there to die for our sins. God, we thank you for the martyrs who have preceded us that have exhibited that same confidence. And now, God, here we sit with choices to make this week. Satan will invite us to choose for ourselves sin and gratification. And your word assures us that you are there and that you will judge, and we have some important choices to make. Father, I pray that you would guide us as we live our life this week. Lord, help us not to embrace sin. Help us to know that every lie of Satan leads to death. And God, help us to be obedient. And God, help us to walk in confidence in Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. He is our Savior. Father, we thank you for this Christmas season, how we have been able to stop so many times and just recognize that deity became one of us. He became human to be our representative. To live for us, to die for our sins, to rise again, and we thank you that he is coming. Help us to live as if that is true. And Lord, help us to be fully persuaded and help us to grow in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.